All right, take your Bible, please, with me and turn to our ongoing study in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. That's a little hot. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we are going to study, those of you who are visiting with us, we are going to study through this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the city of Corinth in the ancient Greek world, and to the believers who had been saved out of this Corinthian culture, this city of Corinth, and they were gathering together as a church, as a local church, just like ours here this morning. And so we are going to pick up again in verse 12 through verse 20. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. The body, a Christian perspective. The body, a Christian perspective. My grandfather passed away a few years ago, but my grandfather spent over nearly 60 years of his life on the farm. He was a dairy farmer. He milked cows for nearly 60 years, morning and evening, 7 days a week. He was a dairy farmer. And I used to love spending my summers at the farm with my grandfather and working with him and baling hay and driving the tractor and helping him milk cows and cleaning out gutters. Remind me, I'll tell you a story about that someday. Cleaning out gutters and all of those kinds of things. He had a herd of 100 to 200, I don't really remember how many dairy cows he had, but do you know how once in a while those dairy cows or a particular cow would get lost? And I'll tell you how that happened. The way a cow gets lost is he simply is taking a bite of beautiful green grass, takes a step or two and takes another bite, takes a step or two and takes another bite, and comes to a fence. And the grass looks so green on the other side of the fence. And so just puts his head through and pushes his body against the rails. And before you know it, the fence falls. The cow takes another bite. And another. And another. And another. And before you know it, the cow is lost. Do you notice in our text, the Corinthians were like that. In verse number 12, there is a statement there that was a kind of a colloquialism. It was a statement that was just kind of thrown out amongst the Christians in Corinth. And it was this. Notice it's in quotation marks in your text. It says, "All things are lawful for me." You see, the Corinthians had a false view of Christian freedom. They felt that under grace, all things are lawful for me. Paul would warn another church in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, chapter number 5 and verse number 13, he says this, "For you," speaking to the Galatian church, "for you were called to freedom, brothers." It's true. You are called to freedom. By grace, you have been set free. You are free. You have been called to freedom. Only, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather, through love, serve one another. Like many Christians today, the Corinthian Christians in this local church had rationalized their sinful thinking and their sinful habits. They had found it hard to give up their love for human wisdom, for worldliness, for pride, for divisiveness, and their love for using the courts to gain social advantage over others. We've seen all of those things in our study through the first 5 chapters of this letter. But we find that it was also hard for them to give up their sexual immorality. Now, If you've been with us in the study, you already know this, but for those of you who are joining us, the Corinthian, the city of Corinth, was a very modern, cutting-edge party town. It was known for its free lifestyle. People would travel from around the known world to Corinth to have a party and a good time. You may remember that we talked about outside the city of Corinth, up on the high place, was a temple to the goddess Epaphrodite, the goddess of love. This was just one of many pagan ancient Roman Greek temples in that city. But this one was unique in that part of the religious worship was the institution of 1,000 temple prostitutes. These were priestesses who lived up there, and in the evening they would come down the road and come into the city of Corinth to have relationships with the visitors and the sailors and the people who had come to that city, 1,000 of them. Now, it becomes clearer as you read the text if you keep that picture in mind. You see, it was believed in the worship of Epaphrodite that when an individual entered into an intimate relationship with a priestess, they, through that physical act, became one with the gods. And so this was the thinking of the city. I mean, this was how the people who lived in this city, this is how they thought. So Paul here is calling these new Christians who make up this church to step in and make correct judgments consistent with the character and purposes of God and combined with the revealed Word of God. You see, the danger in every generation is that we who have been saved out of the world will continue to think like the world. That's the danger in every generation. I mean, think about our world, the philosophy of our world today. We see it on billboards. We see it flashed across our television screens. The world tells us it's all about you. Or how about this one? If it feels good, do it. It's okay. It's your body. Do whatever you want as long as you're not hurting someone else. You ever heard these kinds of ideas? Or the Pepsi commercial, they changed it now. But remember the Pepsi billboards a year or two ago? Right here in Zambia? Pepsi and the words across the Pepsi billboard was, live for now. That was the advertisement. Live for now. That's what the world tells us, isn't it? That's our culture. Live for now. We walk into the bookstore and even quote religious titles. Walked into Gray Matter. There's a book there by a fellow by the name of Joel Osteen entitled, Your Best Life Now. This is the philosophy of the world. And the philosophy of the world is imbibed. We kind of take that world's philosophy in which we live and we bring it right with us as Christians, right into the church without any thought. Let me just tell you something. If you are living your best life now, you are on your way to hell. But we have religious leaders suggesting that it's possible to live your best life now. You see, this cultural mindset has deeply influenced the modern day church member. It wasn't just Corinth. Let me ask you, and just answer this in your mind, how would you explain or how would you define the reason for the church's existence? What would you tell someone? Well, whatever you would tell them, if you somehow define church by something it can do for you, If when you define the church, you make it about you, you have no idea what the church really is. Recently, I had a brother tell me, yeah, that's so-and-so. They don't really like coming to Kitwe Church because the music just doesn't do anything for them. Exactly. Exactly what I'm talking about. Well, you know, I go to that church, but I just don't like the youth program there. I'm just looking for a church that has a better youth program. You've made it all about you. Well, you know, I go to that church and I sit there and I tell you, nobody comes to say hi to me. I've come 4 weeks in a row and sat right back there or right back there. And I just watch these people. Making it all about you. So easy to do, isn't it? What is the church? The church, listen, the church, according to Scripture, the church is the manifestation of the glory of God on the earth. That's the church. It is the revelation of the glorious majesty of the Creator of the universe on the earth. I know there's some that think otherwise, but I'm here to tell you, God is not going to show up and take a bodily form and reveal Himself to Kitwe. It ain't going to happen. Remember that silly Facebook post last year about clouds, and there was a cloud formation that looked, everybody's saying it was Jesus over Kitwe. Stupid. It wasn't Jesus over Kitwe. The church is the manifestation, the revelation of the glory of God in our city, the true church. So, if that's true, let me ask you this question. If that's true, and you're part of this church, living in this city, what does God look like in Kitwe? What does He look like? What does He act like? How does He talk? If the church is the manifestation of the glory of God in Kitwe, the people out there, when they look at you as a Christian, what does God look like? Because the church is the manifestation of the glory of God on the earth, the church, Christ's church, must be pure. And it is the responsibility of every congregation to help each other pursue holiness. It is the church that must judge between what is acceptable and not acceptable, what is right and wrong, not based on our opinions and our traditions, but based upon the unchanging word of the living God. And we've been seeing that in our study. Brother Hector got us started in chapter 5, where we saw that we must judge for the sake of the purity of the church. Last week we saw that we must make judgment calls based upon our identity as Christ's followers. And because of the precious value of the gospel, and because and for the sake of those among us at Kitwe Church who do not yet know Jesus, we must judge between one another, between what is right and what is wrong based on Scripture. And today we see that we must judge for the sake of God Himself. The body, a Christian perspective. Really, this is what the writer here, Paul, is seeking to correct in this church at Corinth, because they had embraced a cultural secular view of the body.
and what it meant to be spiritual. And Paul is writing to correct them, to give them a Christian, a biblical perspective of the body. Notice if you would, there's three things I want to point out to us. Follow along. Look at verse 12, 13, and 14. All things are lawful for me, in quotations. And then Paul answers, but not all things are helpful. Again, all things are lawful for me. Then again he answers, but I will not be dominated by anything. Here's another saying. Do you notice in your text? Are you looking at your text? Do you see it's in quotation marks? It's another saying that they were using in their congregation. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And then Paul kind of inserts, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised up Jesus and will also raise us up by His power. Do you notice seven times in these verses we see the word body, 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 body. This is what he's writing about, the body. Notice the first thing here. Notice the first thing in these opening three verses of this portion. Notice, number one, your body was created by God for a purpose. Your body was created by God for a purpose. Therefore, you are not free to use your body any way you choose. Because your body was created by God for a purpose, therefore we are not free to use our body in any way that we please. Notice what he says. They're saying, hey, as a Christian, I'm free in Christ. I can do anything. In fact, they were even glorying in chapter 5 that a member of their church was having an immoral affair with his father's wife, his stepmother. And he's already rebuked them about this. Hey, everything's legal. Everything's lawful. What is his response? Paul says, well, it might be lawful, but is it helpful? Look at, hold your finger here and go over to chapter 10. He says it again, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. You see that? Look what he says. All things are lawful. There's the quotation marks again. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Look, it might be lawful. Something that you're doing might be permissible. There's no scripture and verse. There's no chapter and verse that forbids you to be involved in that particular thing. It's lawful. And yet, the question is it helpful? Right? It might be lawful, but is it helpful? Does it help us towards our goal of becoming like Jesus Christ? Does that thing in my life, though it may be lawful, it's not forbidden necessarily in Scripture, does it help me on my journey of holiness? Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight. Things that are weighing us down, keeping us, holding us back. And sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, it may be lawful, Paul says, but does it help us in this journey of becoming like Christ? Hudson Taylor, the great missionary of the last century to the country of China, wrote this. How many parents, he was challenging parents, how many parents who have fluttered moth-like near a flame of sin have seen their children destroyed by it while they themselves have not escaped unharmed? End of quote. Well, it's lawful for me, and I'm not really sinning. I'm just fluttering near the flame of sin. I just want to get as close to these sensual pleasures as I possibly can without crossing the line. You know, teenagers ask, I've been working with teenagers for 30 years. They ask you, well, how far is too far? The adults are laughing because we used to ask the same question. Is it okay if I just kiss her? What's behind those questions? I want to flutter like a moth. I want to flutter as close as I can to the excitement of sin without getting burned. Isn't that kind of what's behind that? It might be lawful, but does it help you in your pursuit of holiness? Notice secondly in verse 12, it might be lawful, but he says, but I will not be dominated by anything. Here's the second answer that Paul gives. Yes, okay, the thing might be lawful, but I will not allow anything other than God to control my life. That's the point. Duke Reynold III, you can Google this, not right now, was a ruler in the 14th century in what is now Belgium. He got into a fierce disagreement with his younger brother, Edward. Edward gathered troops and marched against his brother, Reynold, and overthrew him. Edward built a room around his brother, Reynold III, with no locks on the doors or the windows. And he told his brother that when he left the room, he would have all of his titles and his properties restored. But you see, there was a problem. The doorway was a normal-sized doorway. And Reynold III was extremely fat. History tells us that Edward kept sending in scrumptious food every day for his brother to eat. And Reynold III lived for 10 years imprisoned in a room with no windows and no doors that were locked. He was a prisoner of his own. How many Christians today are prisoners of their own appetites? It's lawful, but I am not going to allow even something lawful to control my life. I must refuse it. Only God can control my life. You see, money is a wonderful thing. It's a great tool. It's a gift that God gives to us. Material things has no negative value on its own. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. A good thing, a thing that can be used for good, to serve the God and to further His purposes, can begin to control us, where the way we make our decisions when it comes to finances and material things and money is this: money first, job first, and if I can fit God in, He will fit in wherever I can fit Him. But I'm after wealth. What happened? Is it lawful for you to have wealth? Yes. Does God mind if you're a millionaire? Not at all. It's God who actually gives you the power to have wealth. But when wealth becomes your priority instead of God, your lawful thing is now controlling you. You're a prisoner of your own appetite. I must refuse that thing. I must refuse it, and I will refuse it. It might be a physical desire. Notice what he says in the next verse. This is another saying. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So here's what he's saying. It might be a physical, God-given desire, but that desire must be satisfied according to God's intent. You see, God-given desires are not all the same. And that's what they were trying to convince themselves. Right? Hey, it doesn't matter. If you have an appetite, God gave you the appetite, so there's nothing wrong with feeding the appetite. God made us to get hungry, our stomachs get hungry, and we want to eat, so there's nothing wrong with eating food. God gave us sexual appetites, so therefore there's nothing wrong with fulfilling our sexual appetite. That was their argument. Paul's going, no. Not all desires are the same. The desire for food, the desire for sex, both desires are given by God. And both can be satisfied in God's way, or both can be satisfied sinfully. Stomachs were made for food, but the body was not made for sexual immorality. That's what he's telling them. Do you see it? Yeah, stomach's made for food, but the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Man, how clear does that have to be? But for the Lord. Your body was created for God. And God is for the body. So therefore, we acknowledge His eternal purpose for our bodies as children of God. Our body belongs to God. Does he see that in verse 13? The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Beloved, listen. The body, this physical body that I have, that I'm using this morning, belongs to God by virtue, number one, of creation. He created me. I exist in this generation. I'm 53 years old because God ordained the day of my birth and He has ordained the day of my death. I was created by God. By virtue of creation, I belong to Him. But I, like you, was a rebel. And I said, I will not have this God reign over me. No, I won't. I will do what I want to do. I will go in my own way. I will be my own God. Right? Isn't that the fallen human condition? And so what does God do? Not only did He create me, and so by virtue of creation, He owns me, but then I rebel against God. I go my own way. I become my own God. I pursue my own fleshly, sinful, sensual pleasures, whatever they are. And what does God do? He comes after me. God comes after me. And He chases me. And He chases me for 5 years, 10 years. 20 years. For some of you, He's been chasing you for 50 years. Some of you, He's been chasing you for 30 years. Some of you, have been chasing you for 60 years. And He's chasing you. And He's after you. Why? Because not only did He create you, He came to redeem you. You see, when I thought I was my own little God, I could make my own decisions. I'd do my own thing. Live my own life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do, especially God, if there is one, by the way. I mean, this God thing? I'll just live my own life. I'll please myself. I'll serve myself. Okay? You know what I find at the end of that journey? And you find it too. We all have the same, if we're honest this morning, we all have the same testimony. At some point we wake up and find out, wait a minute, I'm not really free. I'm not really free. I'm actually a slave to these passions. Right? I'm a slave to this stuff. I'm a slave to sin. You say, I'm not a slave to sin. I'm nobody's slave. I can do what I want and I can stop when I want. Okay, fine, stop. You think so? Go ahead, stop. Whatever that sinful thing is, whatever that thing is you've been taking pleasure in outside of God, just stop. Go ahead, stop. You find out, oh, wait a minute. I'm not free. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to sin. And when you pull aside those bushes of sin that have grown up all around your life and you peer behind the bush, guess who's back there? There's Satan grinning at you. You've been a slave all along. And this is the glory. This is the beauty. Here comes God pursuing patient, kind pursuit. And He comes and He says, here you are, a slave of sin, chained by sin. There you are on the slave market of sin, chained to your sins and to Satan. And God comes in and He does what is necessary to redeem you. Do you know what that means? The word redeem means to buy back. You belong to Him. He created you. You rebelled against Him and went far from Him. And one day you wake up and find out you're actually a slave of sin and Satan. And now God shows back up and He pays the price for your sin. You know what that price was? It wasn't a few bucks. His own Son had to be executed on a cross. Because the wages of my sin is death. And Jesus steps in and Jesus dies for me and pays the ransom for me. He takes me by the hand and He rescues me from the grip of sin, from the violence of sin, from slavery to sin. He gives me new life. He gives me a new future. He gives me a new home. Look at verse 11 of our text. We saw this last week. And such were some of you. But the old you is not the new you. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are set apart. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So not only does our body belong to God by virtue of creation, but by virtue of redemption. And our body has an eternal purpose. Look at verse 14. Look what he says. And God, who raised up Jesus Christ, will also raise us up by His power. Do you understand that one day, if time continues on, one day you're going to get a message that Phil Hunt died. And my body's going to be put in the ground. But there is coming a day in which God will return and He's going to call my name and my body, my physical body, my flesh, my body is going to resurrect from the grave bodily and be reunited with my spirit, and then I'm going to be caught up together with the Lord to be in heaven with Him forever. In my body, this body, minus sin, thank God. He's going to resurrect our body. So let me give you some application. This is only point one. I don't think I'm going to get to two and three. Here's the application. If you keep our bodies clean and cared for, so that our bodies are usable for God's purposes. This is practical. You know, there's no excuse for not using soap and water and keeping your body clean. Because your body belongs to God. Your body is for His glory, for His purposes, for His work. And secondly, here's another application. We should refrain from unnecessarily damaging and destroying our bodies through overeating, smoking, abusing alcohol or drugs. This is why we don't self-hurt. This is why we don't cut ourselves. This is why we don't get involved with body modification or in any other way purposely damage God's property. Because God owns this property. I mean, look, He's going to say that. Jump ahead, right? Look what He says. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? Why? You were bought at a price. Remember I talked about this redemption, the price that God paid for you, Christian. I'm talking to Christians right now. He paid for you. He bought your body. And He did it by sacrificing His own Son on the tree so that our sin debt could be paid for. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He made us alive spiritually. And one day, He will redeem our body eternally. What? Don't you understand? Your body's not your own. He purchased it. Therefore, did you see the therefore? So in other words, because this is true, therefore this is true. Because He purchased you, Christian, because He paid the price to redeem you, therefore glorify God in your body, which is God's. This is why we do what we do as Christians. You say, but is there any verse that says I can't modify my body? No. No. It's lawful. But will modifying your body help you become more like Jesus? Will modifying your body help you become more holy? Will modifying your body help you walk out into Keithway and people to see what God is like? That's the point. That's the point. And that's Paul's point. Beloved, just because it's lawful may not necessarily mean it's helpful. And just because it's lawful doesn't mean I should do it because it may take over my life. And just because I have physical desires, God-given by the way, that doesn't mean that I'm free to satisfy those desires any way I choose, but rather, I am to satisfy those desires according to God's purpose for me, and ultimately, His purpose for me is to be part of His church to reflect His glories and His majesty to our world. Have you been redeemed? Two types of people right here, right now. Those who've been redeemed, those who have not yet been redeemed. Have you been redeemed? Have you bowed your knee in humble submission to this God who created you, who delights in you, who created you according to His image and ultimately for His glorious purpose? Won't you submit to Him today? Won't you just throw open your arms and say, yes, Lord. Yes. I believe. And because of you today, I receive. I receive forgiveness. And I want you to rescue me from the chains of my slavery to sin. And I want you to recreate me into a child of God, made in the image spiritually of God. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Listen, the old you, Christian, is not your identity. That's not who you are anymore. Oh, I was a drunkard. You're not a drunkard anymore. Oh, I was, like some of these people, I was an adulterer. You're not an adulterer anymore. You're a child of God. Your identity is not your old life, your past identity. Your identity is, I am a child of God. Did you hear the song we sang earlier? I'm a child of God. Only God can do that. And He offers to make you His child this morning. Heavenly Father, Your amazing grace and unfathomable love overwhelms us. That when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, when we were rebels against You, fighting against You, ignoring You, living as our own God, pursuing sin, yet You love us. You pursue us. You stop us in our tracks. You wash us. You buy us back for Yourself. You redeem us for Your own glorious purposes. You sanctify us. You set us apart for special service for You. You place us into Your body, the church. The glorious, magnificent manifestation of God on the earth. All this You do for the glory of Your own name. Father, would You be pleased this morning to save those who have not yet been redeemed? Would You be pleased also this morning to draw those of us who do already know You just a little bit closer to You today? That we would long to become more and more like Jesus. That day by day the glory of God might be revealed just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit brighter through us. Help us to gain a Christian perspective about our bodies, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.